I love that song. I listen to it quite a bit when I do sermon prep, because I love the line that says, the last thing I need is to be heard, but I need to hear from you. Word of God, speak. So let's pray for that this morning as we open up God's word. God, as so often we say, I'm so thankful for your word that you promise that it never returns void, that it always accomplishes what you have for it to accomplish. And so, God, this morning, as we come to your word, we trust that you have something for us this morning. I pray that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, and that we would be the people, the church that you're calling us to be in this community. In your name, amen. This morning, I would like to start by reading the passage. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Somebody this morning was like, are we still in chapter 3? No, we're in chapter 4. We're just flying along, right? Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians this morning. If there's Bibles in the chairs next to you, if you don't have one. And if you don't have a Bible at home, that is a gift from us to you. We'd love for you to take it, and it's so important that we are in God's Word. So we're going to look at the first 5 verses this morning. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they are found to be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted, for it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, as a pastor, you're never quite feeling like you're doing your job. And there's no shortage of developmental opportunities presented to us by the church. My previous pastor, friend of mine, mentor of mine, he called criticism developmental opportunities. And it's a good term, and they come along frequently. You know, you didn't visit me very much when I was in the hospital, or when you did come and visit me, you know, it wasn't very pastoral. It's not what I had in mind about a pastoral visit. You didn't spend very much time on your sermon prep this week, did you? I mean, I don't know anybody else noticed, but, you know, between you and me. What else? You must not believe in prayer, or evangelism, or discipleship. Or why are we doing this and not that? Why are we putting our energies here and not over here? Ministry is it's a weird thing, because seldom are there any measurables that truly tell you if you're doing your job, let alone if you're doing it well. Now, that's just kind of being real, letting you know where my heart is and how I feel on any given day. That's kind of where I'm at. Just not feeling like you're doing enough. You know, I feel like we have a life group shortage. We have lots of people in our church who aren't in life groups, but finding leaders for life groups is really tough. And so, you know what? I could probably lead 2 life groups. I could probably do another night. I could probably, and you just have this feeling like you should be doing more. On the other side of it, every time you need to do more and you spend more nights, well, then I'm sacrificing more time away from my family, which isn't that good either. And I know tons of pastors whose kids have left the faith and left the church because the church stole their dad. Well, that's not good, right? My first calling other than serving Jesus is my family. And so what do you do? Now, I say all this not as a pity party, but I say it because the passage today actually addresses pastors and ministers and how they should be evaluated. We're coming to a close on this one giant issue that was causing so much disunity, so much factions in the church. And we've been talking a lot about this issue the past number of weeks, picking favorites when it comes to our preachers, when it comes to our teachers. And more than that, evaluating and judging those that God has placed in leadership positions in the church. In today's world, many different criteria are used for pastors to determine who is the most successful, who is the most effective, who is the most gifted. Who's the one that you really should be giving all your time and all your energy to? The most influential. And some of those metrics are numbers, right? Membership, attendance. Actually, just this week, I got to do, I guess this is a little side note, I got to do what I call some rural pastoring this week, all right? A dream of mine, pastoring small town, is I get to go out in the middle of the week and help some farmer get his hay off or whatever, and I get a call, hey, will you help me with a cattle drive, right? We have horses, will you get on a horse, and will you help with the cattle drive? I'm like, yee-haw, let's do it. Like, that is awesome, right? And so I'm doing some rural pastoring, and I talk to a lady who says, oh, you're the pastor of Rocky Alliance Church. You know, I've heard some really, really good things about that church. How long you've been the pastor there? And so I tell her, the next question, how many people go there? Right? That's our measurement. That's our barometer. How many staff do you have? What kind of degree do you have? Do you have an undergrad? Do you have a master's? Do you have a doctorate? And even if that's a yes, at what school? Right? Have you written any books? Have you ever been asked to go and speak at a conference or a retreat or something like that? Has your gifts and your abilities been sought after? And you need to know that as your pastor, yeah, I've been asked. I've spoke at a couple of retreats and conferences. Yeah. I've never been asked back. So there's that. I don't take it personal. You go to a pastor's conference. You get to know other pastors. One of the first questions, how big is your church? As a youth pastor, how big is your youth ministry? How many students do you have? How many leaders do you have? And numbers and metrics, they're not all bad. Often they're actually a helpful barometer of sorts. But it's this idea, it's this way of judging, of gauging. And evaluating and judging ministries in these ways, even though it's popular, it's offensive to God. It's not right. You know, man looks at outward appearance, we look at preference, we look at numbers, but God looks at the heart. That's what Scripture teaches us. When God chooses David, and they are blown away that God chose David over all these other things, these people that we would have chosen, and he's like, no, no, no. Man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And so Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand how to look at leaders through the lens of the gospel. And like always, all the way through 1 Corinthians, he always takes them back and shows them how to see all of life through the lens of the gospel. And that's why we have this pretty phenomenal magnifying glass up here on stage. Our atmosphere team does a phenomenal job. And throughout this series, you're going to see different lenses on the stage to remind us to look at all of life through the lens of the gospel. You see lenses on the screen. You see lenses in your bulletin. Everything is to communicate this message. Now, the passage today actually sets the basic guidelines and standards by which ministers are to minister and to be evaluated. It deals with congregation's attitude, what that should be towards the pastor, what his attitude should be towards himself and towards even God, which is good for us to know when we're evaluating pastors and teachers, but it's also good for us to know, don't miss this part, because God has called every single one of us to ministry. If you are in Christ, God has called you to ministry. He has called you to lead, he's called you to disciple, he's called you to share the hope of Jesus and to use the gifts and abilities that he has given you. So this is for you on both sides. So what Paul does is he puts the ministers of God in God's perspective, which is the only thing that should matter. Paul makes it clear that popularity, personality, degrees, and numbers, even gifting, actually play no role in God's perspective, in God's evaluation. So therefore, they should play no role in ours. He says that servants of God shouldn't be ranked at all. By others, by themselves. When we're doing that, we're missing the point, and we're arguing over which tool is better instead of focusing on the gardener, the one that's actually doing the work. If you remember that illustration from 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you missed it. It's October 13 message, and you can listen online. Paul says that all who are true to God's word in their preaching and teaching and in the way that they live should be treated equally. They're not to be ranked on who is the best, who is your favorite. However, Scripture teaches us that if those two essentials are missing, right, preaching and teaching the Word of God correctly, lives that are in line with Scripture, if those are missing, then there is to be some evaluation taking place. There should be some confrontation for the sake of Christ's church. It's just not blind submission. But if they are faithfully teaching the Word of God, and they're faithfully living for Jesus, then who are we to think that we can and should evaluate the effectiveness of God's servant when it's the Spirit of God who's actually doing the work anyway. Does that make sense? So essentially, that's the message of 1 Corinthians 1 through 5. And so if you got that, if you have somewhere to be, it's good. For the rest of you, let's unpack it a little bit more. Now, Paul is, yes, he's addressing what's going on in the church in Corinth because this is what they're doing. This is what's taking place. But I'm also going to argue that Paul is addressing this because he's trying to explain why he's not going to soft pedal truth that he's about to deal with. There's some major, major issues going on in this church. Sexual sin. They're totally, they're abusing God's design for marriage. They're having chaotic worship services that are really self-focused and people-focused, and they're not serving others, and they're not highlighting Jesus, but they're actually highlighting, they want people to highlight themselves. And even when it comes to talking about the resurrection, Paul's saying, I think he's setting the stage to say why he's not going to soft pedal truth, why he's just going to lay it straight. And so we're going to take a few minutes this morning and walk through these five verses. He starts out, he says, this is how one should regard us. As ministers, as teachers, and I'm going to say this is how we should regard our pastors, our elders, our Bible study leaders, our Sunday school, our life group leaders, our worship leaders, our Sunday school teachers. He said you should regard them, you should think of them as servants of Christ, tools in the hands of Jesus, because that's what they are. They're just servants. They're assistants to someone in an official position, right? Serving where God has called them. The second thing that we see is they're servants, but they're also stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one who has been given a trust. A steward was the highest ranking servant of a wealthy landowner who was in charge of the entire estate in his master's absence. And so they have this giant, massive responsibility, and they answer only to the master. So the idea is that Paul and Apollos and Peter and their peers are servants who answer only to God and have authority over those that God has placed under them. He says, we are servants, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what says the mysteries of God is just those aspects of the gospel that were once hidden, but now have been revealed, centering on the cross of Jesus. It's not a mystery to us anymore. For hundreds and even thousands of years, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and to reign. And they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what that was going to look like. But now that Jesus has come, it has been revealed. And it's nothing like they thought. So these servants have been given a trust to teach and to pass on what God has now revealed, to pass on Jesus, the mystery of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the Corinthians know what a steward is. I've got to explain it to us because we don't use that word. But this is common language in the first century, which is why Paul uses it. They knew that a steward, if you left a steward in charge of your household, in charge of your property, you would just imagine you were going away for a year and you put someone in charge of your household and someone in charge of your ranch and your farm. You would expect them to fulfill exactly what you've asked them to do, exactly the way you asked them to do it. And if you had multiple servants that were underneath that steward, you would still expect that steward to listen to you and not be swayed by all the complaining and stuff that's going on underneath them, complaining about the work, complaining about the way things are getting done, because they answer to you and to you alone. That was the expectation. That was the way it works. And Paul says, it's the same for us serving Jesus. We are servants of God and we are stewards for God. Now, verse 2 has a really important caveat. Because there are people who use and abuse the idea of serving God and answering only to God in unethical, unbiblical ways all the time. You've seen it. You've heard the stories. Just this week, I read a ton of stories about pastors, people who say, well, I answer to God and to God alone, and how dare you question me, and the way that they use that to abuse people. They abuse people's respect for, lack of a better term, respect for the cloth, respect for the man of God. They blaspheme the name and the character of Christ by their words and their actions, and it's despicable. And so I think there's an important caveat in verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. When you look at their lives and how they follow Jesus, they are to be found faithful, trustworthy. First and foremost to Jesus, faithful to the word of God, faithful to the gospel, and faithful to Christ's church, to the people in Christ's church? Are they serving out of love and out of grace? Are they serving with truth? Paul says, if you can say of me or Apollos or Peter that we're not faithful, that we're not trustworthy, that's a different matter. If we're not actually practicing what we preach, that's a big deal. Now, he's not saying that he's infallible, that he doesn't sin. Hey, come check my life and you won't find anything. But when they sin, when those of us in leadership, when we mess up, when we sin, are we quick to come out and say, yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I sinned. We own it. And then we move on. We keep following Jesus faithfully. I promise you, I've promised you in the past, if you've been here since I've been here the last few years, I say this pretty regularly, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to let you down. I promise. Right? And the fact that you're still here is amazing. But this is why I say keep your eyes on Jesus and not on any leader, not on any pastor, because when that pastor falls flat on their face, your faith is rock solid because your faith is in Jesus. And then you can come alongside that person that fell on their face and you can help restore them and pray for them and bring them along, but your faith isn't wrecked. It has to be in Jesus. It's required for a steward to be faithful. That is something that we can evaluate. Paul answers to God alone in his effectiveness, in his giftings, and using his gifts. But one of the requirements is he's found faithful. Other than that, when they're complaining that, you're not really the greatest speaker. You know, Apollos is better. Apollos is a better pastor. He's more likable. He's a better shepherd. Whatever they were saying, whatever they were complaining about, Paul's saying, he's kind of saying, you know, sorry, not sorry. But we answer to God. We are his stewards. He has entrusted us with a task, and we're going to do that in the way that God has called us, in the way that God has gifted us, each within our own abilities, and we don't really care if you like it. Whether you submit to God or you obey God and follow God in this is up to you, but we're going to follow God what he's called us to. He says that what the Corinthians think of him matters very little to him in comparison to what God's view of him is. Man, if we could get that, right? If we are only concerned with what God thinks of us and not care what others think, that would be life-changing. And that's what Paul says. I live and I serve for an audience of one. And I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what you think, no matter what you say. That's why he says, it's a small thing to me to be judged by you or any human court. It's a small thing for those that are operating under the world's wisdom who don't like me and who don't like the message of the gospel. And then he says, it's not just you, but even in his own estimation of himself, his own evaluation of himself, he said, that matters very little. I don't even judge myself, he says. He said, I'm not aware of anything against myself. The NIV says, my conscience is clear. Right? He said, I look at myself, I don't judge myself. If I did, I think I'm doing pretty good. But here's something important that he says, okay? My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. When I evaluate myself, I don't see anything against myself, but that doesn't acquit me. Did you see that? Church, this is massive because there's a huge component in society, and even it's found its way into the church, that as long as I don't feel bad about something, I'm okay. As long as I feel at peace, if I don't feel convicted, then I'm righteous and I'm not sinning and I'm doing everything okay and God and I are good. Have you heard this? Have you had this conversation with people that are walking outside of the clear bounds of Scripture and they say, but I feel at peace? Have you been tempted to believe that? You know, in a previous ministry, I had a lady in our church, a professing Christ follower, sit down with me and one of the elders in our church. And she said, you know, I'm going to leave my husband. I'm getting a divorce. And so we asked if we could sit down and talk with her. And so we did. And we were talking, trying to listen to her and hear her and see what has led to this decision. What's got her down the road to this point in her marriage? She'd been married for quite a few years. Had I think her youngest child was 18 years old. And so we're listening and kind of listening for, there's certain instances of scripture that there's biblical grounds for divorce. And we're actually going to cover that as we go through 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses that. So we're listening and we're saying, you know, finally I just asked, I said, has he been unfaithful to you? Has he cheated on you? Like, what has got you to this place? She said, oh, no. Okay. Now, there are certain situations where separation is necessary to protect her, to protect kids, cases of abuse, things like that. Different, you know, I just, so you know, as your pastor, I would never counsel divorce. Even in biblical situations, when there's a biblical reason, an allowance for divorce, I still think that God can restore that marriage and that God wants to restore marriages. He is a miracle worker. The fact that we're in Christ is because he's a miracle worker and he can restore marriages. I've seen him do it time and time again. So I won't counsel divorce, but there are times where separation is necessary for protection, for there to be, even be change, for there to be restoration in a home. And so I'm asking, we said, so is he abusive? Is he, she's like, oh no, no, not at all. Essentially, she said, he's a lazy bum and I'm annoyed and he's bad with money. And now I just finished my schooling and I'm going to have this decent job. And now I think he's just going to be a bump on a log and he's just going to live off of me. And she had this list of things that she was fed up with. And so we listened and we listened and we offered to counsel them. We said, hey, would you guys come in? Would you consider a different option? We'll even pay as a church. We'll hire, you know, you to go to someone who's, you know, professionally a biblical counselor who will help you. Nope. I am at peace with this. And so I made one more plea. This is someone I had known, not just in the church, but this is someone I had coached their kids in hockey, someone that I had known pretty well. And I said, listen, as your pastor, as your friend, I'm asking you not to do this. Don't go down this road. This isn't the solution. This is not God's best for your marriage. It's not God's best for you or your spouse or for your kids. I believe wholeheartedly this is not God's best. And what she said just has me scratching my head, I don't know how many years later. She says, you know, I'm so thankful to hear you say that. I couldn't have respected you as my pastor if you told me to get divorced because it's unbiblical. So I thank you for saying that, but I'm going to get a divorce. God and I are good. And she left. And you just scratch your head. But she was at peace. And I'm telling you now, years later, it's a mess. Her life, his life, their kid's life, but probably more than anything, hers. But I've had other people, same scenario, choosing to walk outside God's clear design instructions in his word, and I've had them say to me, you know, I've asked God to search my heart in this. I've asked God to check me, see if there's any unwholesome way in me, and I feel good about this. Even though how God feels about what you're doing is written right here, that God has stated what is best for you, what he wants for you in this situation, like, what do you do with that? My friend, that's the reason that God's word tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Another version says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can trust it? But the worldly wisdom is trust your heart. Trust what feels good. Your conscience is clear, then you're good to go. That's what the world says. Paul says, my conscience is clear. I'm not aware of anything that would disqualify me, any reason that you should not listen to me as God's steward, but even that doesn't make me innocent. That doesn't acquit me. I think I'm in the clear, right? But I know that God is going to ultimately judge me. God knows my heart. God knows the true motives behind the reasons that I do the things that I do, whether I'm in it for self, whether I'm in it for a paycheck, whether I'm in it for whatever multiple reasons, God is going to judge me. So he says, I don't even judge myself because I can lie to myself. I can fool myself. He rightly knows and acknowledges that ultimately God will judge each of us how we lived, how we served, how we loved. Having that as an ultimate motivation, right? Knowing that God is going to judge his heart, his motives, and faithfulness. Motivated by that, he doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they say. That's why he can say that being judged by you is a really small thing to me. Being judged by any human court is a really small thing to me. He is living and he is serving for an audience of one. He is living and serving to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How sad would it be to say, man, all those churches that you helped start, all those churches that you helped pastor, they loved you to death. You did everything for them, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. Can you imagine? You didn't tell them what I told you to tell them. But they were happy with you. He concludes this thought on leaders and ministers and servants in verse 5. This is the so what. This is the takeaway from this passage. It's right here in the passage, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Church, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who is going to bring to light all things, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. It will be laid bare before him, and then we will be rewarded or not by God himself. We shouldn't judge each other, for we have no idea where someone is truly at. We have no idea what God is doing in their heart, in their life, what God has called them to. We shouldn't presume to know. Years ago, I remember reading a funny story about a pastor. A pastor shared this story. A young man came to faith in Jesus, started attending his church regularly. After he'd been attending church for a number of weeks, I don't know, months, some of the old saints of the church took notice of this young man. Some of the old ladies of the church, they sat down the pastor and they said, you know, we've been watching this new believer that's in our church, and we've noticed that he's a smoker. And we're going to start praying. Just want you to know, pastor, we're going to start fasting. We're going to start praying that God would convict him and that he would stop smoking. And about every week, once a week, he'd run into one of these old ladies, and they would remind him that we are praying conviction on that man for his smoking. About 6 weeks go by, this man calls the church office and asks for an appointment with the pastor. Pastor just shakes his head, just knows exactly what this is about. Comes in, he's talking to the pastor, and he says, you know, I've been convicted for a number of weeks now, and I've been refusing to listen. Pastor just kind of shakes his head and nods and smiles because he knows what's coming, right? The guy says, I've been really convicted. I need to sell my boat. Your boat? Why do you have to sell your boat? He said, God has just really been pressing on my heart on how that's an idol in my life. I put all my time, all my energy, all my money into this boat. I think about it all the time. I can't wait to be out on it again. And God has been convicting me that I am not spending time with my family. I'm not caring about other people's needs. I'm just not invested at all in the kingdom of God. And this boat is a huge idol for me. And it's important that I tell you this so that I don't change my mind. So I'm telling you this because this is what I need to do in order to make Jesus the center of my life. And we're concerned about cigarettes? Church, let's let God be God in each other's lives. Amen? Let's worry about whether we are being faithful with what God is doing in each of our own lives. Don't pronounce judgment before it's time on others, on leaders, even on ourselves. If we're convicted of something, it lines up with God's word, change it. Change it, move, and keep following Jesus faithfully. If you're not convicted of something, if you're at peace with something, and as you pray, as you read the word of God, it doesn't line up with what God's word says, change it. And start following Jesus faithfully. Paul says how a leader faithfully serves Jesus is between him and Jesus, between her and Jesus. How effective they are, what gifts they have, are not to be evaluated by us. That's not our place. How you faithfully follow and serve Jesus is between you and Jesus. And I'm guessing that you have plenty to work on in your own life that you don't have to worry about mine or the person beside you. Now, I know, I get it, it's a lot more fun to worry about mine. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. But I know my weaknesses, I know my areas that I need to grow on, and the ones that I'm blind to, my wife and kids will tell me. When you think of the pastors in this town, number of churches that are going on right now in this community, they are servants of Jesus. And they will be judged by God on if they faithfully taught the word of God, if they lived lives consistent with the word of God, if they served with the right heart, if they served with the right motives. That's God's call, which is nice because it lets you off the hook. I promise you, God will not bring you in and ask you what you thought of them. But he will judge your heart and your life and your motives as a Christ follower. And so let me ask, how are you doing? Is this an area that you might need to ask for forgiveness? That there might need to be some repentance because we're evaluating our leaders, we're evaluating our pastors, we're evaluating people that God says no. Is this an area that you have let cause division in your heart? Or maybe you've even caused division in the hearts of others by the way that you have spoke about those that God has placed over you to serve you. If that's happened, your circle of repentance might be a little bit bigger than you want it to be. But you need to go and ask for forgiveness. Church, let's not fall into the trap of evaluating our leaders in Christ's church. They're servants serving Jesus. They're stewards of the gospel. Let's make their serving a joy by the way that we love them, by the way that we treat them, by the way that we submit to them. Not my words, but God's. Hebrews 13:17 says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Again, there's this giant responsibility that they have, that they are going to be held to account for how they served, how they loved. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I love that. Let them do this with joy. When you walk into the church, when you walk in and you see one of the leaders and your Bible study leaders or worship leaders or something, maybe the sound guys, I know sometimes the sound guys, they get a lot of developmental opportunities. We got like 300 sound guys in here, I know. When they see you coming, are they filled with joy or groaning? Maybe by way of an action step this week, maybe even a practical step towards changing our hearts, changing our perspectives, on top of repenting, on top of asking for forgiveness, which is huge. That's the most important thing. But maybe what can you do this week to bless and to thank a life group leader? To bless and to thank your Bible study leader, or the elders in the church, or your youth leader, those that lead us in worship through music every single week. Ultimately, they don't do it for you. They do it for Jesus, but God has given them a heart for you and for the church. And it's nice to know that they are appreciated for what God has called them to do, for being faithful. But it's all about Jesus. You know, Adrian Rogers is a well-known preacher. He once stated, referring to the last time Jesus entered Jerusalem, he said, on the donkey that carried Jesus, people hardly noticed the donkey. They looked at Jesus. So they cheered for Christ, not the donkey. He says, the preacher, and I'm going to say the leader, needs to be like a donkey. What a privilege that we get to highlight Jesus, and he gets to be celebrated. Let's pray. God, you are good, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for a passage that was brought up this week that if we were just preaching topical messages, this would never get taught on. But I thank you for your word, God, that it never returns void, that it applies to us here today. And God, I pray that if this describes who we are as Christ followers, if we're judgmental and we are critical, God, would you weed that out of our hearts? And would we know how to encourage and spur one another on to love and good deeds? In your name, amen.